You know, when you hear special music like that, that is so inspiring, you need to take a minute and let it sink and drink it in. So I want to thank Mr. Whitlark for his presentation that he goes out every time that he leaves the corral, and you watch him and the emotion he puts into it, which is very inspiring, and to the corral. The work and the sacrifice, a labor of love that goes into preparing the music and taking the time to prepare a presentation of that nature. Very inspiring, and I thank you all for, and I'm sure God is very pleased, and the sweet savory that went up to him as an offering to him in a very inspiring way. So thank you very much. Also, I want to thank a group of individuals that sacrifice every Sabbath who do a labor of love when they take the time to work over here on the computer for our young lady there, and that takes some time and effort on their part to take the notes from the ministry that they can take that sermon and be able to have it on screen and prepare it for a better translation and a better meaning. So it is another way in which we can serve, and it's the way the body of Christ comes together. That said, there was several years ago, before the unfortunate split in the church, that on a Pentecost day like this, one of the pastors in the area gave a sermon that was not a Pentecostal sermon. And I don't mean that in a Pentecostal way, but he didn't give a message on Pentecost. And after services, my wife and I had the chance to be talking with him and asked him a direct question and said, "Why was it you did not address the Holy Day and the meaning of it?" And he says, well, very casually, he says, "Well, everybody knows about Pentecost. It's old hat now." This is his words. "Old hat now. It was the day God gave the Holy Spirit. Big deal. No end." And that was it. And that was his answer. But there's a lot more to Pentecost. Yes, God gave us his Holy Spirit, and that's when he started the new church back in 31 A.D., and that's a very important event. But there's an awful lot more that goes into Pentecost and the things that lead up to it that we ought to drink in today and realize what God was doing with each and every one of us. So I'm going to talk about that event. The agricultural cycle of ancient Israel revolved around two harvests, one in the spring and the other in the autumn. As we know, many of us have studied this long and hard. The beginning of the spring grain harvest was marked with a special ceremony. We've talked about that in the past, the waving of the first sheaf of grain to be accepted by God before any grain could be harvested whatsoever. The symbol act holds great spiritual significance and ties directly into this holy day today. Now, when you think about how God used the agricultural system to be able to develop his holy day plan around for ancient Israel, that now applies to us in this day and age, very interesting. Let's go to Exodus 23 and verse 14. Exodus 23 and verse 14. Here we see something we talked about this morning when we talked about the offertory in a little different setting, but the same context. "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread," which we've already celebrated during that Passover period of time. And he goes on, "and you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty." And that applies to the offering that we gave this morning. And he goes on and says another period, "the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field," that's the springtime, "and the feast of ingathering," very interesting wording there, "ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." The winter harvest. Two harvests. One in the spring, one in the fall. Two different harvests in the land of Israel that we need to keep in mind, because God built his holy day plan around that agricultural period. And we're talking about the ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, or the last great day of the feast, we call it. In Exodus 20:34 and verse 22, another scripture picks up and says, Exodus 34, verse 22, just over a couple of more chapters there, and it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Weeks." And Mr. Whitlark read to us that there are several names for Pentecost in the Old Testament. the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end, two different periods of time. The first fruits, the word suggests an initial harvest that will be followed by another harvest. The first fruits of the wheat harvest are preceded by the wheat sheaf offering, which we talked about here several weeks back, of the earlier ripened barley harvest. So we had two spring harvests, all coming off of the winter rains, and we find that we had a barley harvest and then followed by a spring wheat harvest. And if you know anything about agriculture in the winter, you have the hard, what they call the hard or the heavier grain wheat that forms. But God is talking about these two different harvests in the springtime, after the days of unleavened bread, or during that time when the first harvest takes place. So then what is the connection that seemed to be so apparent to this individual at the time that he didn't think it was necessary to bring it up in context with this holy day? What is the connection between the first grain harvest and the offerings called the first fruits and Jesus Christ, the first fruits firstborn from the dead? Well, it's very significant, and it's something that needs to be addressed, and God gives us His holy days every year in a sequence for us to talk about that. Why? So we can remember these things as a memorial, that we won't forget the plan of God and our calling specifically, and what He has in mind for each and every one of us have made this choice and this decision to step out of the world around us and be different. And this knowledge is lost to the world, it's lost to Christianity, it's lost to the Jewish community for the most part, because they started keeping the wheat sheaf offering at a different time than God commanded to their ancestors in the Old Testament. So this understanding is tied to the symbolism of two harvests in the Feast of Pentecost observed at the conclusion of a 50-day that began with the days of the wave sheaf offering. On Pentecost, two loaves, as we know, were offered from the first fruits of the wheat harvest, which followed after the barley harvest earlier on, actually 49 days plus one earlier. God established His holy days, memorials of the plan of God, in conjunction with two annual harvests in the Palestine, and illustrates God's plan for harvesting His people for eternal life in the kingdom of God. So everything that God does, beautiful plan, laid out very clearly, very specifically, that we can follow very clearly as we move down through His message that He leaves out for us very clearly. God uses the physical harvest season, the pattern or type of two spiritual harvests in two different periods of time. First fruits are the first agricultural products to mature and ripen. Throughout the Bible, God uses the analogy of the harvest and first fruits to illustrate aspects of His plan of salvation, particularly on this day of Pentecost, when the fulfillment of the early spring harvest is matured. A special offering of the first ripe fruit during the days of unleavened bread, called the wave sheaf offering, marked the beginning of these harvests, which continued during the next 50 days and led up into the end of the Pentecost period. This small early spring harvest, followed by the winter rains, was the first fruits of the yearly agricultural cycle. We need to keep all these in mind because they're very significant. Because if you get these mixed up, and a lot of people do, even the Jews, after all the studies that they've had and everything else, do not keep it up. And that's right. Mrs. Taggart is going to be the monitor today. She's going to raise a sign every once in a while. Speak up so everybody wake up. Okay, so she's my monitor out there for me. If I see anybody slipping off their chair, I'll call you out by name, but don't bother. So I'll just pick on Mate Nate back there in the back every once in a while. But the wave sheaf itself has very significant meaning. It is the very type of Jesus Christ, as we know, as the firstborn and first fruits of God. On the Sunday morning, following the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, this is after the weekly Sabbath. Now, unfortunately, the Jews got into the habit of keeping it right after the days of unleavened bread and not waiting to the Sabbath, which was commanded in the Old Testament. That's a very significant period to think of how they lose these teachings. And I think that's why God wants us to bring it back every year, to keep it in mind that there is a rhythm to what He's doing, and He wants us to be reminded every year exactly what these holy days portray for us, so we won't lose out on this great calling that we have. So on this day, a small handful of newly cut stems and heads of barley were brought to the priest to be accepted by God, and this was what we call the wave sheaf offering, or the first of the first fruits. And that was the early barley harvest. This is an important event that took place during the days of unleavened bread. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Pentecost, excuse me, is like a bridge. And I knew that we were talking about at lunch today that they were trying to trick me and say, well, this is the Feast of Trumpets. And I was going to get off on that subject here. So, you know, Mrs. Taggart giving me a bad time as usual. This is an important event that took place. The Feast of Pentecost is like a bridge between the spring holy days and the fall holy days. And Pentecost looks back to the spring days and looks forward, you might say, to the fall. And it looks forward to that period of time. So let's go back to Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And let's look at what God commanded specifically on the wave sheaf offering, because this is very significant and leads up to the beginning of the new church that God started in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. So in Leviticus 23, verse 9, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and this is when they were crossing, or about ready, and crossed over into the new land that God had promised them. And he's saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, it's very important, and reap its harvest. Now, mind you, a harvest was already there in the land. And he was saying, when you go into the land, I'm going to give you this harvest that's already there for you to reap. It's a free gift. Now think about that in relationship to the grace that God gave us, that we can't earn the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It was granted to us by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So there's a connection again when you read these scriptures and see that when the children of Israel came into the land of milk and honey, there was a harvest already there. And they had to follow certain instructions, but they were going to reap this harvest that they didn't have any part or labor in at all. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted to on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So you got the end of the Sabbath day. It's been cut. It's been prepared by bundled. And on the Sunday morning, then it's accepted or presented to God. Now, when you look up in the dictionary, the Bible dictionary, it says, a sheaf is one of the large bundles in which cereal plants are bound after reaping, so they are convenient for threshing out the grain. The word Omer, O-M-E-R, is sometimes translated as sheaf, especially in amount of grain large enough to require bundling. So sometimes I think this is where we get off on this thing. Now listen, they wave the wave sheaf offering, but that's only part of the process. Look what it says after that. And you shall offer in addition, excuse me, on that day, when you wave the sheaf, one male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord, and two, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And three, its drink offering shall be a wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain. Mind you, he didn't want them to take anything of the new grain until after they'd made the offering of the first sheaf being cut to God. Great significance in the sense that the firstborn of the spiritual, of the physical being, was Jesus Christ being offered to his Father before any of the other grain or saints could be harvested into the kingdom of God. So all these have an analogy that leads right up to this particular time that we're talking about. And he says, so you shall not eat either bread or nor parched grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So the ancient Israelites were not allowed to harvest any of their early grain crops until the day of the wave sheaf offering. In the early evening of the day following the weekly Sabbath, that falls within the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's on a Saturday evening after sunset, and this is at the evening time, not the morning, this is the evening when they cut the sheaf, The Israelites held a solemn ceremony at which the first sheaf of the grain offering was cut out of the field. So then in sequence, it was to be kept on the day after the Sabbath that fell within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Two, it's contained a sheaf, or a Hebrew omer, and before it's threshed, if you threshed it, it would be amounted to about 2.087 quarts, or 1.98 liters of a measure of grain. That's how they measured it out. They would cut that bundle, and if they were to thresh that out, it would become the powder or the flour that they would cook from. Was to be brought to the priest, was to be solemnly weighed before God, was to be accepted for them the following morning, that's Sunday morning. Now, this is not the resurrection that most people get confused with. This is totally different. It says Christ was resurrected the day before. He was accepted by the Father, and we'll talk about that shortly, on the next morning, Sunday morning. And we'll have the scriptural benefits of knowing over that. So it symbolized and pictured the resurrected Jesus Christ ascending to heaven to be accepted by God the Father as the first human being being born of God, the firstborn of many brethren, as Romans 8:29 speaks of. So it pictures Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits of the first harvest, and Jesus Christ was preeminent in everything as the firstborn of God. There's a sequence to God's plan for each and every one of us. And Jesus Christ was the first of the firstborn, later to be followed by the rest of us that have been called and chosen by God and have qualified to be part of the first harvest of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits or firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die because he sinned, even so Christ all shall be made alive because he paid the penalty for our sins. And if we repent and are baptized, then we have the opportunity for eternal life. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, the first human being to be born into the kingdom of God as a spirit being. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. All the rest of us. All those that God has chosen in this era, in this time period, will have that opportunity to be born into the family of God, to be part of the first fruits of God. To be literally the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Part of his family. It's a very special calling, this period of time that we're in. That God allowed Jesus Christ to take the form of a human being, live here, suffer, go through everything he did, died, was resurrected, was accepted by God as a holy sacrifice, and paved the way for you and me to be part of the family of God. And when you think about these relationships that we have, and our relationship with God is a very special calling that we have. Jesus Christ, our high priest, presented himself the first of the first fruits to the Father on the Sunday morning after his resurrection at sunset or thereabouts, the previous evening on the Saturday evening. The way I say that is some say, well, and I think it's about the sunset period of time, although there's some discussion on that currently. Let's go to John 20, verse 17, pick up a sequence here that points to what I'm saying here. John 20, verse 17, Mary Magdalene has come to the tomb area. He sees this individual. He's revealed as Jesus Christ, and she is all excited about it and, of course, wants to hug him. And he says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So here he was, the first fruits of those that were going to be called and chosen to be part of that first fruit package that God was talking about, Jesus Christ himself, to fulfill what he came to do, had to go to his Father to be accepted by the Father, just like Christ will present us, the first fruits, to be accepted of the Father. So at this point in time, when Mary met Jesus outside the tomb, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not ascended." I have not. He did not fulfill the wave sheaf offering at that point in time. Then later on, the very same day on the Sunday morning, this is later on in the morning, the wave sheaf Sunday, we still read in Matthew 28, verse 9, he says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." And mind you, this is after he'd been to the Father, he came back to the earth, and now he is meeting his disciples along the way and saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Two different time periods, same morning. One where Mary saw him earlier in the morning. He had not gone to the Father yet to be accepted. A little bit later, he had returned and now was able to be held by his disciples. You know, Jesus allowed the disciples to touch him, to hold him, so we know he had ascended and briefly returned to God the Father and came back again as the accepted wave sheaf offering as illustrated in the Old Testament, leading towards that future event that would take place in the reform of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was a holy sacrifice and became the first human being to be resurrected spiritually, he fulfilled the symbolism or the type of wave sheaf offering. You see how these all these build up in God's plan. Every single one of them has a purpose in mind of how God lays this out very clearly. And how the world has taken the wave sheaf offering and talks it being the resurrection on Sunday morning, Easter morning as they call it, and so on and so forth. And unfortunately, most of the Christian world has totally confused all these events and are totally blinded to the real, true, beautiful story that God is portrayed in Scripture for each and every one of us, that he's opened his mind for to understand. So sitting here today, having even a partial understanding of this, you have to understand how special this calling is and how special it is that God has opened your mind and my mind to have a grasp of what he's talking about here and the significance of it as we lead up to this day, where he formed the church and gave us his Holy Spirit and opened up the opportunity through the forgiveness of sins for us to be part of that first harvest. So there is a sequence of events. There is a purpose in mind of what God plans out for each and every one of us. In the New Testament, much to say about the first fruits. Let's go to James 1 and verse 18. James 1 verse 18. It says, On his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that's our calling. Christ the first of the first fruits, and us to follow as part of that package of being part of the first fruits of God. So coming of the Holy Spirit in 31 AD, the term first fruits is applied specifically to living Christians in God's plan. Romans 16 verse 5. Illustrates that. If you go with Romans 16 verse 5, here's Paul talking about a particular church member. "Likewise greet the church that is in their home. Salute my well-beloved Ephesus, who is the first fruits of Archaica unto Christ." The first fruits that he's being called here, and as Mr. Hoosier pointed out this morning, that we are the saints of God now. Now, we haven't qualified yet, but we do have, most of us in here, been baptized, have God's Holy Spirit. So we have that opportunity through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to qualify and have the opportunity to be part of the family of God and be part of the first fruits of God. So after Christ was accepted as the wave sheaf, the general harvest of the first fruits could begin. But it took Jesus Christ's sacrifice, him rising from the dead, being accepted by his Father, and then starting the first century church of God, then the harvest of the first fruits could actually begin. But still only a small harvest of people, as we know, during this age, and we look around this room, there's a handful of people compared to the population just in this general area. So God is only calling a small group of people to be reaped at the second coming of Jesus Christ. God is not trying to save the world at this time, as some believe, unfortunately. Pentecost or first fruits pictures to us the first part of the spiritual harvest, the calling out of God's true church, a few people and a small harvest. And God is not dealing with the vast majority at this time. That'll come later in the fall harvest. And then we'll talk about that in the fall feast as we have that opportunity. God is love. And as love, He wants every individual that's ever been born or lived on the face of the earth to have the opportunity for salvation and to be in the kingdom of God. So there will be a winter harvest. And that harvest will be much larger, much greater. God said, I will that no one would be perished or lose out. Now that's His desire. How many? That's their choice. Everyone has free will offering in themselves. They have the opportunity to decide, like you and me right now today. They'll have their opportunity in the future. All these individuals out in the world, the billions of people have ever lived on the face of the earth, they will have their opportunity. Unfortunately, so many in this world feel like if you don't understand Jesus Christ now, you're done. Wow, what kind of God is that? That would wish that on someone. You live, you die, you never had an opportunity, you just disappear. No, God didn't create you for that purpose. He created you specifically to build a family, to be in His family. The enormity of that, sometimes when you let it wash over you, to realize that you were created for a purpose. And that purpose was to be part of God's family. Not to lose out. He desires, when He took the Passover with His disciples, He said, I desire to have this Passover with you. He and the Father have a fervent desire to have you in the kingdom of God, part of the family of God, and everything, as we heard in the sermon that this morning, should be secondary to that goal and objective. We heard in the sermon this morning about the holiness that we ought to portray in our lives every day. It doesn't come easy, brethren, does it? A lot of times there are sacrifices that are made along the way. There's suffering that comes along the way. But when we think of what Jesus Christ gave up and what He went through for us, it doesn't seem like very much when you put it in that context. Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. He was the first of the firstborn, the first of the firstfruits. Jesus Christ paved the way for you and I. He had to succeed. Remember when He died on the stake and He cried out to His Father and He said, it is done. And then He died. He knew at that moment in time He had fulfilled His calling, what He had came to achieve. And once that was done, He died and gave us the opportunity for everlasting life. Revelation 14, verse 4. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Wherever He goes, whatever He does, we follow His example. We have the mind of Christ in us. We emulate our elder brother. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Redeemed by His shed blood when we repent. The New Testament church was founded on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 1. Go to Acts 2 and verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, because these were the disciples that were left at that time after Jesus Christ was killed, resurrected, and they all gathered in one accord. I bring this up because they were one mind, all together, and had to be all together of one mind. So let's read on. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with God's Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The disciples were in one place with one accord on the feast of Pentecost. Now we know what took place after that. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who denied Jesus Christ three times, even cursed, said he knew not this man, and ran. Now he comes back. He's got God's Holy Spirit. Mighty, these are the men that had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, personally being taught by him. And after he died, they all took off. They're going back fishing. And then they were called back together. And they remembered the teachings of Jesus Christ and what he said. And he taught them about Pentecost. And when the accurate teaching was, when they were supposed to keep it, so they had no question in their mind. They were all there together when they were supposed to be there. Not the day after the days of unleavened bread, that they were there after the counting of the wave sheaf offering 50 days later on Pentecost. Then Peter, full of God's Holy Spirit, gets up in front of this great huge crowd gathered in Jerusalem. And in Acts 2, in verse 38, we know his famous sermon he gave at that particular time. In Acts 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You are here today for no other reason than God called you out of this world and opened your mind, your heart, to understand a truth. A unique truth, God's truth. And that's the only truth there is, God's truth. From this pivotal point, God's Spirit has been available to all who truly repent and are properly baptized. God's Spirit within us identifies us and sanctifies us and sets us apart as part of His called out ones. And Paul adds, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 9. I'm going to jump around through three scriptures here, or three verses in this same chapter. Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And then verse 14. And then, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. Part of the first fruits of God. Now let these kind of sink in and wash over you on this holy day. It's a very important period of time in our lives. A lot going on in the world, a lot more to come. But when you think about what God is doing, it's a very important period of time to reflect on. Let's drop down to verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Pentecost, like any and all of the other holy days, is not just a New Testament observance. God commanded it in the Old Testament. It was called by different names, as we heard earlier. The Feast of Harvest, the Days of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost today. In Exodus 23:16, it says it's a feast of harvest. In Numbers 28:26, it says it's a day of the first fruits. It's the feast of weeks. Exodus 34:22, and you should observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. All these point to a future date. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks. How we get to the Pentecost period. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself, beginning to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give us. Give as the Lord your God commanded you. It's on the Sunday morning. You make that offering to God of the wheat sheaf offerings, and you count 7 weeks plus one, 50 days, and we come to another Sunday, which is today. Let's go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Here we see Solomon. Centuries later. Then Solomon, this is verse 12, 2 Chronicles 8, verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of trumpets, tabernacles. So Solomon kept that period of time as well. The yearly harvest seasons in ancient Israel symbolized these two main events that were taking place, the spring and the fall. They picture year by year that only those that God is calling and choosing during this age are merely the first fruits of a great spiritual harvest to be reaped at a later date. We are the firstborn of many. That many will come at a later date when all mankind will have their opportunity for salvation. The word Pentecost is the anglicized version of a Greek noun used only in the New Testament. The word signifies count 50 or 50 days. The Theological Dictionary of New Testament states Pentecoste or Pentecost, the 50th day, the second of three great feasts celebrated at Jerusalem yearly the seventh week after the Passover, in grateful recognition of the completed harvest. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. I want to keep everything in a flow here in the context of what we're talking about here on this special time. It leads up to the conclusion of this sermon. Leviticus 23, verse 15 said, "Then you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring forth your dwellings, from your dwellings, 2 wave loaves. 2 wave loaves, this is Pentecost now, offering to God. They're offering up 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the eternal." Now we are going from the way sheaf offering, Jesus Christ, to the first fruits of God in the spring harvest at Pentecost, with 2 loaves baked with leaven being offered up to God as the first fruits of that harvest, period. These 2 loaves were baked with leaven. There's a reason behind that. Not all references to leaven, as we know, is to sin. Because in Matthew 13, verse 33, there's a parable there that he says, another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of God is like leaven." So he's not talking about sin here. He's talking about the kingdom of God, "which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven." So note, these 2 loaves were also weighed before God, just like the weigh sheaf offering, which represented the resurrected Jesus Christ. These are the resurrected saints of God that are being presented to God. These 2 loaves represent the first fruits of God, those that were called, chosen, and given His Holy Spirit and qualified to be part of the first resurrection under the old covenant, and those who are now being called, chosen, given the Holy Spirit, and qualified for the first resurrection under the new covenant. and some discussion on that. All we know is that there are two different groups of people. Some believe it can be the Old Testament, those that were called then, and those that were called in the New Testament. Some think it could be a different situation on that. And one or the other, that is representing the first fruits of God being offered up from those two loaves. When leavened bread, for those ladies in here that bake, when you're still working with the dough, you can still move it around and change the context of it and the shape of it and everything else. But when leavened bread is baked, it takes on a permanent form, does it not? Think about that in our context. This baked leavened bread represents the change from human form to us having a new spirit body which we will receive upon resurrection. And at that point in time, everything's set. We heard that in the first sermon this morning. All those in the Old Covenant and those under the New Covenant, beginning with the day of Pentecost, will be changed. They qualify to be part of that first fruits. Part of those two loaves being offered up. Completely finished. They are now permanently fixed as spirit beings, having changed from a human context, now in a spiritual form, presented to God. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. There was some discussion in Paul's time, and so he addresses that issue here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and other flesh of animals, and other fish, and other birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and the other glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Wow, where did everybody go? You not only went to sleep, you left the building. Let there be light. Wow. Whew. At the auditorium in Pasadena, they just let the stage down. Here they turn off the lights. Wow. Man. Whew. Very interesting. This is Tiger. Were you up to that? This can't keep her out of trouble, I tell you. All right, let's go back to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam, being Jesus Christ, became a living spirit, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, the human. And afterwards, the spirit, when we're changed into spiritual being. When that leavened bread is baked and becomes permanently fixed. No longer subject to the problems of this world, having resurrected to be with Jesus Christ forever, spirit beings in the kingdom of God. A permanent situation. Something we all desire, something we all work for. Verse 46. Let's go to 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, being Adam. The second man is Jesus Christ from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, being us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Our final victory, is what Paul says. That's our final victory, being changed from human to spirit being. Now this I say, brethren, this is Paul, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And the rest of the world has no clue about what we're talking about today. You understand it because God's given you His Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit of God, you can understand the things of God, and without it, you cannot. That's Scripture. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a promise from God. That if we qualify, if we overcome, if we change from our ways of this world, the ways of God, then we have the opportunity to be part of God's family. And we look at the fact that there was another period of time here. I won't cover that. There's other things we could study. But let's go to Thessalonians 4, verse 16. I'm going to skip over a few things here. The lights went out once. We don't want it to go out the second time, you know. Maybe the stage will be lowered, you know. And Mr. Whitlock over there has got the switch in his hand, you know. So let's go to Thessalonians 4, and verse 16. But you see the point of what we're talking about here. Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Eternal. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Reflect back on Mr. Ledbetter's sermon this morning. So along with this comes suffering. As he mentioned there, if Christ suffered, then we're going to suffer. But the bottom line when you read these things, therefore, comfort one another with these words, that we have an end game. And that end game is to be part of the family of God. To be part of the family of God. What a wonderful thing that is when you understand that. It makes everything worthwhile, doesn't it? This is not just words. It's not Ray Wright speaking. This is scriptural. These are things we can drink in of God's truth that He's given each and every one of us, that gift of understanding. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Wrapping it up here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The emphasis on that over and over again. Sin entered the world through Adam being tempted by Satan the devil. Christ came, overcame temptation, overcame suffering, overcame death, and was resurrected to eternal life and gave us the opportunity to be part of the family of God. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, being offered up as the wave sheaf offering to Christ, the God. And after those, at Pentecost, as we hear, after those who are Christ at His coming, the first fruits of God, being called and chosen now, being prepared to be part of the family of God, given that next opportunity, but still part of the firstborn of God. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all the rule and all the authority of power. We think about these things in terms of what God has in mind for each and every one of us, the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest, and that is you and me, brethren. We'll be perfect, we'll be immortal, we will reign as kings and priests, as we heard in the sermonette a few minutes ago. With Jesus Christ, we will help him to build a new and wonderful civilization. Each and every one of God's holy days is critical as it reveals one more step in God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And keep in mind that every single human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth will eventually have their opportunity to understand what you understand today. But you're being prepared as a royal family of God, the ruling family of God in the kingdom of God. It's a great calling. It's a wonderful calling. So many have given that up and forgotten what these days mean, or they feel they're insignificant. They're not really important anymore. Or you already know them so well you don't need to be reminded. Well, I don't know about you. I need to be reminded every year. I need to be reminded all the time. Or else I'll get caught up in the world just like everyone else. And I'll have my own agenda. We all get busy. We all have jobs. We all have people to take care of, families to take care of, problems we have, children to get sick, so on and so forth. You get caught up in that world around you, and it's easy to say, well, I'll slip the Sabbath or this preaching or this lesson or whatever it might be. I won't pray like I always did in the past or whatever, and things get away from you. God has these annual Sabbaths for a reason. Ingrained in our minds throughout the year, what his plan of salvation is, that only you and you alone that have been called out of this world, and a handful of people scattered around the globe now, different organizations maybe and different people, that's God's business, not mine. There are people out there probably we never even heard of before that God may be working with. That's his business. Well, we're concerned about us in here today. Our job is us together, making it into the kingdom of God. Living God's way of life. Having the mind of Christ in us. Having love one for another. It's a big task. Not easily done, easily said. Last scripture. Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voices of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, as if the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the bride of Christ, the church, the firstborn of God, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's the holiness we heard of in the first sermon this morning. It's a daunting task for each and every one of us to keep these things in mind, not only from year to year, from holy day to holy day, but from day to day, hour by hour, minute by minute. We should always pray and invite God into our lives on a 24/7 basis. That we share everything with Him. Our meals together. Our job together. Our playtime together. Invite God into that relationship with you, to where you develop that relationship with Him that will never be broken. That bond that He desires to have with you and me, so that we can be and join Him, who's already there and waiting on us, as the first of the first fruits, the firstborn of God, which is your calling as well. Keep that in mind.